Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have healed a lame man, and a large crowd has gathered because of this miracle, and the Jews come to arrest Peter and John. They are not happy with the attention. They like being the leaders. They like being in charge. They don't like the message that Peter and John are teaching. And so the Jews come and arrest Peter and John. It's too late in the day, so they decide what we're going to do is just lock them up and we will deal with them tomorrow. The next day, they get Peter and John out, and the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish leadership, it consisted of 72 men. It was a court. They would gather together in a semicircle, 72 men, and then they set Peter and John in the middle of them. We're told that the lame man is also there. And they began their proceedings by asking them, "By what power or authority have you done this?" They didn't even state what they had done. They just said, "By what power or authority have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answers it as the perfect question for him. He says, "We have done this. We have healed this man by the name of Jesus Christ." And then he goes right into his sermon. He says, "Whom you have crucified." And then he says, "But God has raised him up." And then he starts to talk about salvation. He says, "There is not salvation in any other name except this man, Jesus Christ." Now, when he said God has raised him up, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees do not like that. Remember, we talked about last week, the Sadducees, I said it's sad, you see, that they don't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe that there was going to be, when you died, you were dead. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so when he said, "You crucified Jesus, but God has raised him up," they didn't like this. And the chief priest at this time, Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas, they are the acting chief priest, they were Sadducees. And so he said, "You have killed this man. God has raised him up." They didn't like it. They said, "Arrest these men." So the next day, they bring them to trial. And here is Peter. He begins speaking. Now, we're going to pick up tonight in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And let's see. Ben, are you here? Can you start reading for us in Acts 4, 13?
And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus.
Okay, this is where we left off last week. Peter answers in a very strong and assertive way. And the Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now we could stop right there. I think maybe there's a lesson for us. When we preach the gospel today, do we tend to be bold? Do we tend to be direct and to the point? Or do we tend to be timid and kind of tiptoe and worry about being offensive? What is our tendency? We tend to be the second way, don't we? When you watch and read in the book of Acts, you never, ever, ever see them be that way. You never see Jesus be that way. I recently went back and did a study of the preachers in the New Testament and how they approach people with the gospel. They never were timid. They never tiptoed. And you never see them worrying about offending people. Even Jesus. Sometimes people say that the model Bible study is Jesus in John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. Do you know what he told that woman in the very first conversation? He told her she's in an unscriptural marriage. You think, wow, well, that's kind of direct in the first conversation. But that's what he did. Now, they were always kind, but they were always direct. Why did they do that? You're talking about souls being on the line. You're talking about people's eternal salvation. You want to be kind, but you want to tell them. It's like a person who's out in the road and they walk out in front of a car. What are you going to do? You're going to tell them. Why? You're going to be direct. You're going to be bold because you're talking about souls. Kind? Yes. Timid, shy, holding back? No, you never see that. So Peter and John, it says, when they perceived their boldness. And then it says, when they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. This is very interesting. What they're saying is, you're not on par with the Sanhedrin. You're not leaders and doctors of the law. In fact, I looked up this word, unlearned. In the Greek, this is agrammatoi, is the Greek word. It means that they had not been to the rabbinical schools. What it means is you don't have the education that we do. You don't have the degrees that we do. You're not on par with us. In fact, did I put a slide in here about this? Yeah. This statement's made about Jesus in John 7:14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters?" What does that mean? The word here is the same root word here. It's gramma. That is, he doesn't have a degree. He doesn't have the training. How does he know these sort of things that we do? He doesn't have letters, having never learned. What does that mean? He hasn't been to the school of the rabbis like we. How does he know these things? And this is what they're saying about Peter and John. These men are unlearned. They don't have the official training. And then it said, in fact, I read a quote. This was by an instructor at a Christian college. He was talking about people that just go to a school of preaching. Most schools of preaching don't offer a degree, per se, that is regionally accredited. You go and you study the Bible. An instructor, a professor from a Christian college, referred to people that go to schools of preaching as broom grass, and he spoke of people that go to the Christian colleges as mighty oaks. And I thought, wow, what's the difference? They're saying, we give out degrees and we are regionally accredited and you are not. I went to a school of preaching and I really got good training in the Bible. When I went out, I went and got a degree from a Christian college. I learned far less there. I'm not putting down Christian colleges when I say this. I learned far less there. Why did I do it? Because some people think you have to have a degree and they don't respect you unless you have the degree. So I went on and got another degree. I learned more in my time at the school of preaching than I learned in a bachelor's and a master's degree. But there's a sense in which to get some people's respect and attention, you have to get it. But I don't look down on the guys who've gone to a school of preaching, because you study, if it's a good one, a reputable one and a sound one, because you get good training. I wouldn't trade what I got at the school of preaching for any degrees that I have. I'm going off on a little tangent there, but the word here means this. He says they were unlearned and ignorant. I looked this word up in the Greek. It is idiote. Does that sound like any word that you can think of in English? Idiot. Are you calling me idiot? Idiote. It sounds like idiot. It is the Greek word from which we get our word idiot. I looked that up to be sure that was the case. It is. This word idiote means an outsider or an unskilled person. It's not a reference to intelligence. In fact, it corresponds to the word layman. So when they said they were idiote, they were saying they are laymen. They are unskilled. They are outsiders. Now, when you look at these two words, untrained, that is grammatoi, and idiote, what were they really saying about the apostles? How would you put this in your own words? Okay, who in the world are you? You don't have business talking about this. Why didn't they have business talking about this? Okay, you're not one of us. You don't have degrees like us. Who in the world are these guys? They haven't been to the school of Gamaliel. They don't have PhDs in law. That's what they're saying. They're not saying they don't have good grammar. They're not saying they're ignorant men. They're saying they're not one of us. They're laymen. We are the clergy. That's really what this statement means. And then it says it occurred to them that they had been with Jesus. They didn't talk like the, quote, professionals did. You know, I have observed many times in the Lord's church, as people go on and get more education, sometimes it corrupts them. Now, I'm not trying to put down education. I'm really not. But sometimes, even in the secular world, the more education people get, sometimes it corrupts their thinking. And you know, the Bible is a very simple book in many ways. The gospel, there are complicated things in the Bible. Peter said that Paul wrote many things that are hard to be understood. But the plan of salvation and how to worship, those things are simple. The Lord's not trying to trick us. He wants us to serve Him faithfully. All right. It occurred to them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I know this is not the point that they're making, but what could people look at us and make them think he's been with Jesus? Kind of a play on the words here. But do you think people could ever look at us and think, he'd been with Jesus? You get the question I'm asking here? What do I mean by that? Okay. Do you think that there's ever something that's different so that people would look at you and think, just pick up, that person's a Christian? What would they see? They just meet you for the first time, maybe at work, maybe in a store, whatever. You're a stranger to them. You get to talking. What would they pick up? You've been with Jesus. He's a Christian. He's different. Your speech, I think, is going to be one. What would be different in your speech? What's that? No profanity. Sherry and I were watching something that was kind of a documentary on a murder where Sherry's parents used to live. We found out the street next to them, there was a serial killer in Clemens, North Carolina. He was a Satanist. He had killed people and buried them in his backyard while they were living there. We would go visit them and we would walk the neighborhood. Then we find out there's a serial killer in the backyard. Well, there's a documentary out about that right now. Of course, we were very interested in seeing this. There's a serial killer living right next to Sherry's parents. Our kids played on the playground right next to this house. We had no idea. So we started watching this documentary. Well, you can imagine the people that hung out with this guy are foul-mouthed. They are foul-mouthed. So we're trying to watch this because we're trying to hear this story that was directly impactful to our lives. And you get to the point that you think this is real life, this is a documentary, but you can't listen to this. These people are using foul language constantly. You ever been around somebody like that? They don't know any other adjectives except about two words. And you think, wow. Now, when you start talking to people like that and you don't talk that way, do you think very quickly they notice there's something different about you? They do. And pretty soon I've noticed when I'm around people like that, after a few minutes, you know what happens? They quit talking like that. Or they start toning it down. Some of them don't. They just don't care. But some of them will start toning it down. Now, I'm just making a play on words. People notice that you've been with Jesus. You go to work for someone, and maybe you don't say anything. Pretty soon they'll notice employees who've been with Jesus, that is, that are Christians, because they notice something that's different in your character. All right, let's go on. Verse 14.
And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him.
Okay. They're mad at Peter and John. They are upset. They want to do something about this. But the man that they healed is standing right there. This is embarrassing to them. What can they say? What can they do with this? They're in a difficult situation. Verse 15.
But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves.
And 16.
Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.
This is very interesting, brother. This is what they said. They sent them out because very quickly they send them out. And they say to each other, what are we going to do with this thing? The guy's standing right there. Notice what they said. A notable miracle has been done, and we cannot deny it. What does that imply to you? When they said a notable miracle has been done, and we cannot deny it. Did they realize it was legit? Oh yeah, they realized it was legit. Here's the question. If they realized it was legit, how did they not accept it? Doesn't that make you scratch your head a little bit? Have you ever dealt with someone today who maybe you've been studying with them and you're teaching them the truth about the one church or about baptism or about some basic principle, and they get it? And they squirm and they're trying to get out of it, and they just ignore it anyway. Have you ever had that happen? Isn't it the case that sometimes people see the truth and they just ignore it anyway? These guys said, and a notable miracle has been done, and we can't even deny it. That is, these people truly did a miracle. If you truly did a miracle, there's only one source that can come from, and that is from God. They said, we can't deny it. Their next question is, what are we going to do about it? What would you think if they knew that a notable miracle had been done and it came from the power of God? What would you think that would do to a person's heart? You would think it would soften it, and you would think their next question would be what? What must I do? How do I comply with this? Their next question is not that. Their next question is, all right, this is a real legitimate miracle. What are we going to do about this, guys? What are we going to do with these guys? This is a sign of a very, very hard heart. They cannot deny it. I remember when I was preaching in Statesville, North Carolina, that we had a woman come to the back door one day, and she knocked on the door, and she told me that there was a faith healer in town. And she invited us to come and hear him, and that she personally could heal. And I thought about it for a minute. Well, I've got a burn on my hand. I've got a third-degree burn. It got it burned when I was a child. And I said, can you heal this? And she said, yes. And I said, interesting. And so I said, well, let's do it. And so she takes my hand and she prays and she rubs it. She even got some oil out of her bag and she rubbed it on there. And then she said, close your eyes, let's pray. And I did. And when we got done, she said, I looked at it. I said, well, it looks the same. And she said, don't be surprised in the morning when you wake up and it's healed. It's still there, by the way. And I said, why don't you come back tomorrow so we can talk about this? And she said, well, this faith healer is in town. Why don't you come and hear him? And I said, when? She said, tomorrow night. I said, I'll be there. So I went to hear him. Some members went with me. And as he talked, he saw that we weren't going along with him and nodding. And then he said, brothers, Satan is in our midst tonight. And he started calling me out. And so anyway, he got to the point in which he was laying his hands on people. He was calling them up front, and he was laying his hands, and the Holy Spirit was supposed to fall on them. What was very interesting to me was I watched very closely. He would put his hands on some people, and he would push them away, and he would say, the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And the looks on some people's faces was like they were puzzled, like they were expecting something to happen, and it didn't. And so he would do it again, and it was almost like they were just going along with it. He would lay his hands on children, nothing would happen. The children wouldn't even go along with it. I think the children just didn't know how to play the game. And so afterwards, I went up to him and I said, I'd like to talk to you and have a Bible study with you. And he said, you got nothing. And he turned around and he walked off. And he got in his car and his driver drove him away. And as he was driving away, he looked at me again and he went, and he drove out of sight. It is interesting the difference in miracles that supposedly take place today and the miracles of then. These miracles were undeniable. Even the enemies could not deny it. They said, we don't know what to do with this thing. So what are they going to do? Let's go to verse 17.
But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name.
They said, one of the men there in the Sanhedrin had a great solution. They said, we've got a notable miracle. We don't know what to do with it. And one of the men said, tell you what, let's just threaten them and tell them, stop saying it. We don't want to hear it anymore. They didn't argue the legitimacy of it. They just said, we will threaten them. You know, this is interesting too. McGarvey in his commentary, which if you're interested in a good commentary, J.W. McGarvey wrote his commentary in the late 1800s. It's free online, and it is a very scholarly and good commentary on Acts. There's two of them, McGarvey's commentary and his new commentary. Just go on, look for it. It's free, and it's still one of the best commentaries on Acts that's out there. You can download it. McGarvey makes the point. He says it is very likely that Saul was in this group who was sitting and listening. That's interesting to think about, knowing what Saul is later going to do. But they said, we're going to threaten them and tell them to leave. All right, verse 18.
So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus.
Okay, they said, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. This Greek word is laleo. What it means is, this name is not to cross your lips. Don't teach it, don't say it anymore. We don't want to hear this. Now, I asked you in a sermon recently, do you think the day could come when we'll be told that? Don't teach it, don't say it. Especially, they're going to start with things like homosexuality. Don't teach it, don't say it. And they're going to start by saying, if you do, we're going to revoke your nonprofit status. You won't be able to claim your giving on your taxes. We'll start seeing things like that in the beginning. But I think this is coming. I really do. I think we're going to see it in our lifetime. I don't think it's that far removed. I want you to think about where we were in this country morally 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and think where we are now morally in this country. What's another 20 years going to do to us? I'm telling you, it's coming. I can remember years ago talking to one of the elders in the church, talking to him about things that were coming with regard to homosexuality, and he said no. He argued with me. He said that sort of thing's ridiculous. And here we are. It is the law of the land. I'm telling you, it's coming. We got to be prepared. We've got to get some backbone. We need to pray about it. I hope that I'm wrong and that it's not coming, but I think it is. They said, don't teach on this. Don't let the words cross your lips. All right, verse 19.
But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
They said, we're going to leave it. We want to ask you a question. God said to do this. You said not to do it. Now, we want to hear your judgment. Which one should we do? What you say or what God said? You know, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, similar thing in the next chapter, they're going to say we ought to obey God, not men. You know what that means? There are going to be times, and there are times, when we have to obey God over the government. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 13 teaches that we are to obey the laws of the land. Christians are to obey the government unless it contradicts the law of God. And then, Acts 5:29. So what you got to remember, we ought to obey God rather than men. I was speaking at a congregation recently, and the elders asked me if they could meet with me. And they said, we got a question for you, because they have a big mission work that's going on overseas. And in this country, they are starting to tell them, you can't come in here anymore preaching Jesus, preaching Christianity. And these elders thought, we have tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars tied up in this mission work. They said, we want your opinion. Would it be okay for us to lie about the reason that we're getting into the country in order to preach Christ? Because we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, there's kind of been some division and discussion about this. We would like your opinion. And I said, here's the thing. You never sin. Lying is always wrong. You can't lie to preach the gospel. But we should still try to get in and teach the gospel. Now, that might mean we're going to sneak in. It might mean we're going to pipe it in over the airwaves, over the internet. We're going to obey God rather than men, but we're not going to sin in order to do this. You know, it's interesting. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says that God, who cannot lie, said these things before the world began. God can never lie. God can do anything that is right, but God can never lie. You know what that means? It's never right to lie. Jesus never, ever lied. If he had, he would have ceased to be God, because it's never right to lie. We ought to obey God rather than men. All right, Acts chapter 4 and verse 20.
For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Okay, they said, We have to do it. God said to do it. You judge which one is right. We have to do it. I want you to put yourself in their place. God said to do one thing. Man says to do another. Which one do you obey? That's their situation, and it might be our situation. They said, we have to speak these things. All right, Acts 4:21.
So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done.
Okay, they further threatened them. That is, they said, we've got to teach these things. They said, all right, we're going to threaten you some more. We said, don't you do it. You're going to be in big trouble. We mean it. Don't you do it. And then it says, they further threatened them because they could find no way to punish them because of the people. What do you think that means? If the people hadn't been there, do you think they would have punished them? What kept them from punishing them? Yeah, the people. I mean, this is the court of public opinion. The people knew this was a miracle. If the people hadn't been there watching them, you can rest assured there would have been punishment. They might have murdered them. I don't know what they would have done, but they would have punished them. But the people were there, so they just threatened them some more and said, don't you do this. All right, verse 22.
For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed.
Why did the Lord mention the age again? Why does the Holy Spirit mention the age? This confirms this man was 40 years old, over 40 years old, and all the people knew him. This is proof. All right, verse 23.
And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them.
Okay, the word companions is not in the original. It says they went to their own. This might mean Peter and John, the apostles, went back to the other apostles. I'll tell you why that matters when we get there later, but that does matter. All right, verse 24.
So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said.
Okay, it's interesting. They went back and told the other apostles, and then the Bible says they raised their voice in one accord and said, Lord, you are the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea. When it says they raised their voice in one accord, it seems to indicate they are saying something together. And what they're doing is they're actually quoting from Psalm 2, 1, 1 and 2. They raised their voice in one accord and they started quoting from Psalm 2, 1 and 2. I don't know if the Holy Spirit gave them this or if they were quoting this scripture together, but somehow in one accord they began to quote this. All right. Go ahead and read 27, if you would.
Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together.
Okay. He says, All right, we got some dramatic music for this part. This is going to be really good. He says, for truly your holy servant Jesus, he says, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles, talking about the Romans, and the people of Israel, the Jews, have gathered together against. So he said, this was prophesied. He says, God appointed this, that Herod would do this, and that Pilate would do this, and that the Gentiles, talking about the Romans, and that the Jews were going to do this. In what sense? Verse 28 says, to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined should be done. This sounds like it's saying God determined that Herod was going to do this, and God decided that Pilate was going to do this, and God made the Romans crucify him, and God was behind the Jews that did this. Is that what this is saying? God made them do this? Did you know that's what the Calvinists believe? The Calvinists believe God predetermined all of these things, and these people, they didn't really have a choice in this matter. Is that what it's saying when it says God determined that they would do this? It's not what it's saying. What this is talking about is God's providence. God knew what man was going to do. God had a plan, and He let people go, and they worked it out. exactly like He planned that it was going to happen. It was their choice. They made the decision. God did not make them do it. But this is all according to God's plan. God had it unwind just in that way. All right, let's go to verse 29.
Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word.
And 30.
By stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus.
After being threatened over and over, they go back, they quote Scripture, then the apostles pray together. They said, Lord, look on their threats and grant us boldness. That is very interesting. When they've been threatened, don't you teach anymore. We mean it. Don't you do it. Now remember, they'd already crucified Jesus. And they said, we're threatening you. Don't speak in Jesus' name. And what do? They go back and they pray, Lord, please give us boldness. It's interesting to me, they don't pray, take away the enemies. They don't pray, stop the enemies. They pray, give us boldness so that we can keep speaking. It's a very interesting request, isn't it? Verse 31.
And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness.
Okay. After they prayed, the whole room starts shaking. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God with boldness. This seems to be God answering miraculously. The shaking of the room, this is in the days of the miracles, it doesn't happen anymore today. The Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke. That is, miraculously, they began to speak like they did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This is God showing that He's answering their prayer. Now verse 32.
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common.
All right, I want to get into this, but I'm going to hold this till next week. Let's read verse 33, and I want to wrap up with this thought.
And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
What does he mean? I'm going to show you this next slide here. Oh, it's gone. Can we throw the slide back up there? Oh, it hasn't? Oh, okay. Didn't we have the thing at the beginning there? Okay. Can we throw it up there now, or is it too late? Oh, did it lose the connection? Is that what happened? I tell you what. Let's see here. Screen mirroring. Willow images. We're going to run out of time. Now it's asking me for a password. Try this again. I really wanted to end on this slide, but it's not looking like it's going to happen. All right. It was a great one, too. You would have really liked it. All right. We'll pick up there next week then. All right. Thank you all.